Paula, I know that this is my next to last Sunday. Are you just going to really mess it up for me? She's the one that does all my PowerPoint for me. I think she's rejoicing that that's going to come to an end, and I don't have to worry about that anymore. You might want to call this conferences, such the meetings that God had. And first of all, in here we talk about the Trinity. And people wonder, explain to me the Trinity. And I remember it, one of my good pastor buddies went to Biola with him in Western Seminary. I was just a year ahead of him, and I went to Hermiston. He was out in Pendleton the year after me, and I was ordained a year ahead of him and went to his ordination council a year after that. And you go to an ordination council, and you have your doctrinal statement, which is 12, 15, 20 pages long, very in-depth as to what the Bible is all about. And Chuck came to the point there on the Trinity. One in essence, three in manifestation. And I was sitting next to his wife, Sharon, and I raised my hand. I says, what do you mean by that? One in essence. He says, Steve, I don't have the foggiest. That's the definition from seminary. And Sharon jabbed me and says, be quiet. You're going to mess it all up for him. And I said, I'm looking for a good definition as to how to explain the Trinity. That's a hard concept to explain. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we see the beginnings of the Trinity. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, and the singular term for God, this word is El, but they use the word Elohim, and the I am ending is plural. And so in Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible, we see the potential for the Trinity, though we can't explain it. And then in verse 2, we see one of the other persons in the Trinity, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. How do you explain the Trinity? I've heard the one of water, H2O. It comes in three forms. This time of the year, you get out in certain places, it's solid. Frozen ice. We tend to drink it in liquid form, and you put a pot of tea, of water on to make some tea, and you see the steam coming out. And so we see it's all H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen makes water. And one in essence, but three ways that it's manifested. No personality, nothing like that. I think the definition I like the most that I've shared in the time that I've been here is a person, take myself. To my children, I am their father. To my parents, I am their son. To my wife, I am her husband. Now, we all actually wear more hats than that. To the church, I'm the pastor, at least for another week and a half. Then comes retirement. But on our jobs, we are, to some people, their co-worker, our neighbors, we are their neighbor. And so while it's one person, we have many different areas of manifestation. And I comprehend that a lot better than water or some of those other illustrations. To my children, I am their father. To my parents, I am their son. To my wife, I am her husband. It's just me, myself, and I, one person, but there's three manifestations, three areas of responsibility. I deal with my children in one way. I deal with my parents in another way. I deal with my wife in a different way. This does fall short a little bit in the area that as you go through the Bible, you start to realize that it's not only one in essence, but the three manifestations is three distinct personalities, which that's where my illustration falls short. I have the same personality in those three relationships. But that helps me grasp a little bit more the idea of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, where am I going with all this? We talk about board meetings, conferences, and such. As we look at God's creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see again the potential for the Trinity. Chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, according to our, plural, likeness. And so the picture we get is that God is conferring with the other members of the Godhead. Hey guys, let's make man in our image. Let us, the Trinity, make man in our image, after our likeness. So we see this plurality there, and we see them working together. While they each have their distinct responsibilities, we never get the idea that any one of them just strikes off on their own and doesn't let the others know what is going on. They all are on the same page, to use the vernacular there. They all know equally what each one is doing, what their responsibilities are. And we see that carried on throughout the Old Testament. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon the different leaders of Israel, Saul and King David, to enable them for giving them gifts to be the king of Israel. We see in the New Testament that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives within us. No, never alone. Once I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, I will never walk alone again. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. And that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. And so many different descriptions and explanations there. And so we see them apparently conferring together and coming to the conclusion with regard to man's creation, let us make man in our image. You go to the next point and we see the flood, and go over to just Genesis chapter 6. And we say, what is going on there with regard to the flood? And God, it, again, it is using the plural term Elohim. Genesis 6, verse 12, God, Elohim, the Godhead, looked on the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God, plural, the Godhead, said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. And we have the account then given of Noah's ark. But again, we see the plurality apparently conferring. Not one of them just said, I'm going to, but the plurality, the Godhead, decided, okay, we're going to take man out and we're going to start anew and do some things differently. We see in Job chapter 1, verse 6, God is meeting with the angels. Again, some kind of a meeting there. In Job 1, 6, right before Psalms. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God, angels of heaven, came to present themselves before the Lord. So apparently there was some kind of a meeting taking place that apparently it took place on a regular basis. And we're not told any more about that. But we see the Godhead working in conjunction with each other. This takes us to our next point. God's plans for a Savior. God's plans for a Savior. Because of the amount of passages here, I've put all of those passages in your notes. I hope you have enough interest to check these out on your own at home. Don't take my word for it. Go to the Word of God, to the Bible, and see what is actually said there. I'm just going to read through these quickly. You won't have time unless you're really fast. If you have your iPad or something like that, you could probably keep up. But because of Genesis 3, the fall of man, when man sinned, I think that the Godhead in some way had a board meeting. They conferred with each other. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man after our image, in our likeness. Why? He wanted to fellowship with us. He made us to spend time with us. Almost like parents having children. We want to have children to enjoy fellowship with them. A couple get married. They realize chances are they're going to have children. Some choose not to. Some are unable to for one reason or another. But generally, parents get together to have children. And what a lovely family time we can have. Pray for us. I think we're going to have 20 in our household on Christmas afternoon. And it's a neat time. It's a very neat time. Our littlest ones are getting old enough that you don't hear that dirty four-letter word anymore. Mine. Oh, the anger that our little ones when they were that age had. He's got my toy. Oh. No, they're getting old enough that you don't hear that anymore. And all that much more enjoyable. And so we enjoy having the fellowship of other people. And I see that this was God's attitude. They wanted to have fellowship with the likes of me and you. And Adam and Eve were created in innocence, and they could fellowship with God. And then Adam and Eve fell into sin, and mankind was lost. Fellowship was broken. And so I see God determining what to do here. How to restore lost mankind. God made us for fellowship. And now it's just like when one of your children... I was very fortunate when I got in trouble at school. They didn't have email or texting. So I had to take a note home. Now, any of our kids get in trouble, parents know about it probably 5 minutes later. And then you have to go home. And oh my, how the trouble hits. Fellowship is broken. You're not kicked out of the house. But suddenly there's limits. We're grounded and so forth until we get things straightened out, whether it be an apology, an agreement to work harder, whatever the problem was. Well, man's sin, he could not bail himself out of his predicament that he got himself into. We can never pay the price for our own sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see the first mention of the outcome of God's plan to restore man. We see the first mention of a coming Redeemer. There will be hostility between you and the woman. God is talking to Satan there, the serpent. And between your seed and her seed, he will crush your head. Ultimately, Christ will win the battle. He will crush the devil's head, though the devil will bruise his heel, cause him suffering. And if you've ever watched any of the Easter programs, the suffering of Christ, and how terrible what the Lord went through to pay the price for our sin, that's all caused by Satan in and through us, with our sin, all that being dumped on the Lord's shoulders. And so while the devil could cause him suffering, ultimately Christ will crush his head. Yeah. Hallelujah. The devil ultimately will be defeated. I cannot explain to you why the program is working this way, why he didn't do it immediately, but God has his reasons, and ultimately we will fully understand it. Secondly, we see the manner of his coming into the world. The Lord told us 700 years before the birth of Christ. He said in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And the Jews required a miraculous sign. They looked for a miraculous sign before they would believe anything. Us Gentiles, we want it proved scientifically. The Jews were looking for a miraculous sign. The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so we see here the manner of his coming into a virgin, a woman who had not been shared intimacy with a man, would become pregnant. Well, now we understand that's impossible. I love with the angels talking to Mary and Joseph, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. I find with interest people that have trouble believing the creation passages in Scripture that God can make all this in 6 days. With God, all things are possible. There's no big thing for God. My biggest question is, why did God stretch it out for 6 days? Why didn't he just have it all done? Well, he's giving us a pattern for work. Work for 6 days and try to get a seventh day off to rest. With God, all things are possible. With him, it's not impossible to have a virgin become pregnant. I don't think God had to strain himself at all to make that happen. And so he tells us 700 years in advance that a virgin, the definite article is used there, not just any woman. It was a specific woman that was chosen. And Luke, Gabriel comes in and says, Hail Mary, favored one, you have found favor with God. God knew who it was going to be all along. A specific virgin would be chosen. We see his partial identity is given in Isaiah 7:14. we read, you shall call his name Emmanuel. We've been talking about El Elohim. The ending of Emmanuel is El is God. God with man. God is now with man. Still God, still man. Fully God, fully man. So we're given a partial identity of who he is. Further identity is given. Notice the job description or his responsibilities. You know, when you have the mayor of our city has certain responsibilities and things that they do. The mayor of Portland has a lot bigger responsibilities because of the size of the town. The governor of Oregon has bigger responsibilities. Our senators and governors have bigger responsibilities. The president, they all have specific responsibilities. Look at what is foretold 700 years in advance about this Emmanuel. The government will be upon his shoulder, future tense. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You see, the identity is given. This person, Emmanuel, he is going to be one in ultimate authority. It's interesting, we're already talking about who's going to be the next president. Another couple years. Who's going to be the next president? Who are the Democrats going to run? Who are the Republicans going to run? Who are the independents going to run? Now, who's going to be the next president? We know ultimately who's going to be ruler. Jesus Christ. At this point, Emmanuel, we don't know who this Emmanuel is. We don't find out till 700 years later when we get into the New Testament. We see as you go on in Matthew 1:21, his ministry is stated. What he is going to do specifically. We've just seen that his government's going to be on his shoulder and so forth. That's worldwide, but notice this. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is a primary reason Jesus has come, to save you and me from our sins. John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward them and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. We see in Luke 1:35, his full identity is given. The angel answered Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called holy, the Son of God. In the use of the definite article, the, not a son of God, the Son of God. So we're getting a full picture of what began clear back in Genesis chapter 3 as to who this person is. Zechariah 9:9 tells us, talking about his humility and ransom, we would expect someone of this importance to come riding in on their white stallion with lance and shield up and ready to conquer. Not how Jesus came. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and having salvation. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Hundreds of years before the triumphal entry, Jesus comes in on that last week before his crucifixion, riding on a donkey. How did the Old Testament, how did they know that? How did Zechariah know that? Well, here we see the Lord gives the different writers different things. And another thing I like about our Bible, it's not just one writer. So many of the quote-unquote religions of the world, they have their holy book written by one person. Our Bible has been written by 40 different people under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And they agree with each other, and the pieces of the puzzle come together beautifully. Ah, so much impresses me about what we call the Bible, the Word of God. It has the answers for us. And not only that, Micah, 700 years before the prophet Micah, tells us the location of his birth. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient days. Jesus, yet to be born, already was. Jesus didn't come into being at that first Christmas. He entered earth that first Christmas. He entered mankind's program from a man's perspective on that first Christmas. We then see the sacrifice through his death, and this is an interesting passage. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? All the Israelites. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. Jesus didn't come in a big flare. Isaiah 6, Isaiah's in the throne room and he sees God in all his glory and majesty. And if Jesus came in right now in all his glory and majesty, we would be blown away at his majestic, I lack the words for it, how phenomenal he would be. And it would be hard for us to talk closely with him as a friend. And he knew this. So we have yet to see Jesus in what the Bible calls his Shekinah glory that will just absolutely be phenomenal. Jesus became a man so he would not be threatening to us, where he could talk one-on-one with us and we could share our deepest concerns and not feel threatened. Oh, he did not come in, "I'm here now, take note, the Son of God is here, everyone bow down." Nothing like that. Nothing. He came here in humility, very humble, not drawing attention to himself. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him, look like any other man. He was despised, forsaken of men as his ministry came forth. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like him, one from whom we hid our face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We didn't even realize back then as they were taking Jesus to the cross, didn't realize that he was going there for mankind's sins. Didn't realize that. But he was doing it for our sake. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. As he hung on that cross, he didn't in anger say, "I'll get you. You'll be sorry, I'll get you." No. He did not open his mouth in anger at all. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his birth. And if you read Matthew 27, verse 57, a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, gave him his tomb, his grave. The rich had their own tombs. The poor were just buried out in the field somewhere. Again, another prophecy given us. Just something to see that God is in all this. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. Why? Because he didn't like him? No, because he realized this is the only way to restore man into fellowship with himself. And he was happy to do that, and Jesus was too. He will see his offspring, those who believe in him. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear the iniquities of us all. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself unto death. and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. We see the perfect sacrifice given through his death. And that brings us down to God's precious gift. The Lord will give himself, will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. He is the perfect gift. Now let's move on into Luke chapter 1 and look at what I would say the typical Christmas story as we see it. And I want to just share that with you with a few thoughts. Luke chapter 1, we see the angel's greeting. And this part, just, you know the story. We want to go through it quickly, though. Now in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and we'll be in Luke and Matthew the rest of the time. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin pledged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And we see the angel's announcement, 31 to 33. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom it will have no end." We see Mary's question. How can this be, since I'm a virgin? I've never been intimate with a man. How can this happen? We see the angel's answer in verses 35 to 37. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing. Nothing. God has never faced something that's, well, oh boy, can't figure this one out. Guess I'll have to Google it and see if I can find an answer. God's never faced that. Nothing is impossible with him. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. No big deal. No big deal for God. He didn't work up a sweat to do that. All of the miracles throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God didn't work up a miracle or work up a sweat. He just, and it was done. Nothing is impossible with God. We see Mary's response, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Do you realize what a hard response that was to give? Today, it's not that uncommon for women to get pregnant out of marriage. Families in the world don't take that as a terrible thing. Back then, there was an entirely different mindset. For a woman to become pregnant out of wedlock was an absolute terrible thing to happen to any family. It was unheard of, except by just the lowliest of people. It just destroyed the family's pride for their daughter to act in such a way, a shameful way. And yet Mary, with this kind of knowledge, understanding society's view and that she would be an absolute outcast, she recognized who was talking to her and said, "Be it done unto me." And the angel departed. Wow, what a woman. What a woman of God. We then see Elizabeth's surprise. And here, again, another indication as to who this Jesus was. We just read right on here in verses 39 to 45. 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And apparently they were close friends and had gotten together on numerous occasions, and she felt free she could just get up there. Wanted to share with Elizabeth what was happening, and Gabriel had told her that Elizabeth, who was up there in years, is already 6 months pregnant, and so she wants to talk to Elizabeth and figure out, what is going on here? Because what Gabriel told her was very short, succinct, not getting what we would say the rest of the story. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41, it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, hey Elizabeth, you here? The baby leapt in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened that to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken of by the Lord. Don't know what Elizabeth was doing, 6 months pregnant. Maybe she's making some baby clothes, getting meal ready for Zacharias. We don't know what she was doing. Knock on the door. Elizabeth, are you there? The baby leapt in her womb. And she recognized instantaneously what I just read. How is it that the mother of my Lord, unborn baby, try to put that together in your mind. And yet she understood the mother of her Lord who is yet to be born on earth. What a phenomenal surprise Elizabeth had. Well, we see that's God's promise of a Savior to Mary. Let's take a look at the angel's promise of a Savior to Joseph. And back in Matthew chapter 1, and keep your finger in Luke because we'll be going back there shortly. Now the birth of Jesus, 1:18, was as follows. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, engaged. And that engagement was far more in depth than what we have today. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Well, let's just take a look at that. They obviously were very much in love. Very much in love. Mary got the message from Gabriel, headed off into Judea to spend 3 months with Elizabeth. When she came back, she was showing. She was obviously pregnant. Don't know what went between her and Joseph, but he loved her, did not want to hurt her. He could have divorced her publicly. He could have disgraced her family. He could have just really trashed her, called her all kinds of terrible names. He still loved her. Had she been raped? Was it not her fault? Was it a time? He doesn't know. But we see Joseph was a very righteous man. The verse tells us that. Did not want to disgrace her. If she had fallen in this area, she had disgraced herself, and he was not going to add to it. What a godly man. So he was going to put her away secretly. That's Joseph's dilemma. What is he going to do to save face? Towns were small. Everyone knew what was going on. Everyone knew everyone. He had a big dilemma to face. We see the angel's intervention in verses 20 to 23. Behold, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, Isaiah 7:14, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. I think this is probably Gabriel, doesn't tell us, just the angel. But he gave Joseph a very clear understanding. So clear, Joseph took him at his word. We see Joseph's response in verses 24 and 25. When all this took place, that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Joseph arose from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Most of you know that Susie and I listened to David Jeremiah 6:30 on Sunday mornings, and his message last week, I just want to pull a couple of points out of it. It just so applied to this. The virgin birth foretold in the Old Testament, the virgin, a specific woman that God had chosen, Isaiah 7:14. But notice these six statements, and this is what really caught my attention, right here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Statement number one, before they came together, before there was any intimacy to make a baby. Statement number two, Mary was found with a child, verse 18. Statement number three, she was found to be a child of the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:20. Number four, the virgin shall be with child, fulfilling prophecy from Isaiah 7:14. Statement number five, they will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And I thought it was interesting, Dr. Jeremiah said, this is Jesus' Christmas name, Emmanuel. That is when Jesus became Emmanuel on his birthday, the day he was born. He'd always been God, now he's God with us, Emmanuel. The last statement, Joseph did not know her, intimate with her. He kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born. Jesus is born the Son of God and was the Son of God before he was born. We see the angel's promise fulfilled. Back in Luke chapter 2 now, Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem now came about in those days as a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth, the known world. This is the first census taken by Quirinius, was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for their census because everyone to their own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was great with child. And we see Mary gives birth to our Lord and Savior. Very simple statement. Came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And we can go on and on and on. The shepherds as they were on the hillside and the angel appears before them. And I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. For to you, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. How can there be peace among men who he is well pleased? The people that God is well pleased with are those that have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We become children of God by adoption. I'm a child of the King, one hymn reads. I'm a child of the King. The baby Jesus is God's promised gift. It's not enough to know about him. to become a child of God, not the child of God, that was Jesus, but to become a child of God, you have to personally receive him as your Lord and Savior. You might say, I've gone to church my whole life. That's wonderful. But the Bible says we have to personally receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If there's any here this morning who've never done that, if you have questions, don't miss out on the true meaning of Christmas. Not enough to know about Jesus. We have to know him personally. If you have any questions about your situation, talk to myself. Turn to someone sitting next to you. Say, hey, I've got questions. The main reason that our church exists here in Dayton is to introduce people to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we could have life. Lord Jesus, how we thank you. As we celebrate Christmas this year, help us to remember, dear Lord, what Christmas is all about. It started off, we're all tired, all the heavy Christmas shopping, and we face that, and it's just a hectic time of the year. Lord, help us to step back and to realize the full meaning of Christmas, that you, Jesus, became Emmanuel, God now with us, that you could identify with us, that you could relate with us, that you could ultimately pay the price for our sin. You have given us a phenomenal gift. All you ask back is that we give ourselves wholeheartedly to you. May that again be our gift to you this year, for you're so deserving of it. For it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand now together and sing Silent Night. Thank you for being with us this morning. Have a great Christmas with your families.